We're in Matthew chapter 17. If you're there, say amen. Amen. I want to preach to you a message today that I've simply entitled, Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And I've preached on this passage of Scripture many times. I love this story in the Gospels. It's one of my favorites. And of all the things that took place, out of all the places we could be, all of us have our highlight moments in the Scripture where we like to say, I wish I could have just been there. It's one of those moments for me. During Jesus' ministry. Wish you could have just been there on that mountain with what took place here in the Scriptures. And so I want to preach to you on this wonderful passage of Scripture. I heard the story about a man. He went to eat at a restaurant one day, and while he was there, there was a very attractive woman who walked in. And he thought as she walked by, man, I'd like to get to know that lady. She's a very pretty lady. And she went and she sat down and just across the way from him, and all of a sudden, while she was sitting there, she sneezed. And when you know it, when she sneezed, her eye popped out. It came right at him. And so he caught it. Very strange chain of events. And she came up to him and she said, I'm so sorry. I'm so embarrassed. Most people don't even realize that I have a fake eye. I feel so embarrassed. I'm sorry I ruined your dinner. Will you let me make it up to you? Can I buy you dinner? And the man agreed. And so they sat down together, and while they were sitting there talking with each other, they had a very good conversation, and actually he found that they had a lot in common. They found out that she wasn't just beautiful on the outside, she was beautiful on the inside, and he was amazed that she had agreed to sit down with a good old boy like him to even have a meal. And so after they got done with the meal, he looked across the table at this dear lady, and he said to her, you're the most charming, beautiful woman, I think, that I have ever met in my life. And he said, are you this nice to every guy that you meet? And she said, no, you just happened to catch my eye. A mixture of laughs and groans. Now listen, I was gone for Father's Day, so I had to get my dad joke out sometime, okay? But you know, when you look at Jesus, there's just something about Jesus that catches your eye. When you truly see who he is, when you truly get a glimpse for who he is in all of his glory. In the passage of Scripture before us, the disciples of Jesus had an experience that when they walked away from it, the Bible literally says they had eyes for only Jesus. It was all that their focus was on. Let's read about it. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. It was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, and say the last 3 words with me, save Jesus only. I love that. Jesus only. What an incredible experience the Bible describes for us here. Now many of you know, you've studied the Bible before, that the experience we just looked at is often referred to as the Mount of Transfigurations, where Jesus was transfigured before his disciples. And it was here on this mountain that Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Jesus revealed right before their eyes. And their lives were forever changed as a result of what they saw in this moment. So wherever their focus may have been before this, when Jesus showed them his glory, they walked away from that experience with their focus on only Jesus. Wouldn't it be something if we walk away from this meeting together with our focus on only Jesus? See, we live in a time where it seems like everything in the world is trying to grab our focus. The cell phone, The invention of the cell phone itself, the smartphone, I should say, is a device that is keyed to grab your attention. It's amazing how much time people spend on their phones. Between the text messages and social media and emails and phone calls and instant messaging and about a thousand different other things we can put on our phones, we're oftentimes so distracted that we can't focus on the things we need to focus on, especially the Lord Jesus. But when you add into the mix all of the confusion of our own busy schedules, we stay very busy as Americans. And when you think about your work and your family and your church activities and your school activities and your friends and your own hobbies, it can be hard to have any time to give Jesus any real focus in your life at all. So what do we end up doing? We end up giving Jesus the leftovers, is what we do. When I have time, I'll pray. When I have time, I'll read my Bible. When I have time, you fill in the blank when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And so often what happens is that Jesus gets the second best or the third best or the fourth best instead of the first place in our lives. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. I want you to listen to me and listen to me well on this truth right here. God will not settle for second best.
Right.
He's not interested in being second place in your life. He's interested in being the first place in your life. The Bible says in Mark 12 and verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. God wants it all. He wants everything that you have. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says that He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, listen to this, He might have the preeminence. Jesus wants to be the preeminent one. So anything less than your best is less than sufficient for Jesus Christ. You see, He doesn't just want to be a part of your life, He wants to be preeminent in your life. That is what this passage of Scripture makes very clear to us today. And so we often, I know I do, need to be reminded about where our focus should be on. And that is on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ alone. So is Jesus your sole focus in life? Think about this last week. What was your focus? Answer honestly in your heart. Think of this last month. How about this year? Why don't we just zoom all the way out? What is the focus of your life up to this point? All of it. See, we've got an important issue to deal with here. And like these disciples, we need to have a glory experience that will transform our focus off of all the things we allow it to be placed on and put it on Jesus and only Jesus. And so from this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice six steps that you must take to make your life about only Jesus. Six steps you must take to make your life about only Jesus. Let's pray together and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, God, for this passage of Scripture and the truth that You're about to reveal to us. And we thank You for the fact that You've given us Your Word, that it gives us clarity every day with the things that we're facing in our lives today. And I pray, God, that You would give me power to preach Your Word. I pray, God, for every person in here, including myself, that we turn our eyes upon Jesus today and Jesus only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Six steps you must take in order to give Jesus the sole focus of your life. Step number one, I want you to write down the word isolation. Write down the word isolation. Now, just before this account took place, Jesus asked His disciples what they believed about Him. You remember when we were studying in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember that? Well, Peter answered on behalf of all the disciples, and he gave the right answer. He said, "Jesus, You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that God has promised He was going to send to this earth." And it's interesting to me, immediately after this great confession from the disciples, Jesus told them very frankly that some of them were about to see what they had just said they believed about Him. They had said they believed He was the Son of God, God come in the flesh, the Messiah. Jesus told them at the end of chapter 16 that some of them were about to see what they just said. Look at the end of chapter 16, verse number 28. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So mark this. This is a major transition point in the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. Matthew 16 is a major transition point. He shifted his focus from ministering primarily to the multitudes to now manifesting himself to his disciples. His focus was no longer on the multitudes of people trying to convince them he was the Messiah through his teaching and miracles. But now he spends less time with the multitudes and he starts spending much more of his time with the 12 disciples, preparing them to be the leaders of the church that he was establishing. It's an awesome point here taking place in the scriptures. And so as he began to manifest himself to these disciples, he began to do so in a major way. I want you to see again what the Bible tells us, how the Bible tells us he began to do so. Verse 1 of chapter 17, look at it with me. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain." And what's the last word? Apart. He's bringing them up to this high mountain apart. The first step these disciples took, getting their focus on only Jesus, was to get apart. You see, they got away from everything else and everyone else, and they got alone with Jesus. Now, don't miss the application here. Because if you are going to make Jesus the sole focus of your life, this is the first step that you must take as well. You must get alone with God. You must take a step of isolation. Now, we talk about walking with God. We talk about getting alone with God. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to get alone with God? Well, Jesus, I think, is the best example for us of what it looks like. If you look in your notes at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, I can read to you verse after verse after verse to demonstrate to you the prayer life and the devotional life of Jesus. As busy as Jesus' schedule was, he always had time to get alone with God. It was a priority in his life. Why? Well, he is God in the flesh, but he did it because he set an example for us as his followers to follow after. As he spent time with his heavenly Father, so he has called us to make it a practice to spend isolated time alone with God, one-on-one in his word and in prayer. Boy, the Bible emphasizes all throughout the book the importance of spending private time alone with God. Look in your notes at Psalm 91 and verse 1. I love this verse. Beautiful language. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I love the picture there. You dwell in the secret place with the Lord. You're in his shadow. And the picture of the word is, in order to be in someone's shadow, guess where you have to be? Close to him. Dwelling in the secret place is where we get close to God. When we get close in our communion with the Lord, we tune everything else out and we put our focus on him. Now, many of you have a time where you hear the Bible preached. Perhaps you have a time where you gather with one of our small groups and talk about the Bible with other people. Perhaps you like to listen to the radio, you like to listen to podcasts, and those are all good things to hear other people talk about the Bible. When do you spend time in the Word of God? See, it is a dying practice in modern day Christianity for people to spend time with the Lord privately. You say, "Well, Pastor, I just don't read very well. I just can't maintain my focus very well." Is that what you tell your wife too when it comes to communication? "Well, I just don't talk very well, so I just don't talk." By the way, if that is what you tell your wife, you need some help, okay? That's not a good thing. Listen, you love somebody, you're going to spend time with them. You're going to spend time with them. Now, I want to challenge you with this, because if you want to get your focus off on all the other things and on to Jesus, you're going to have to take the first step of getting alone with God. See, for a lot of us, first thing we do, we wake up every day, we turn on the news. We get out the cell phone, start scrolling social media. And immediately, our focus is already in the wrong place. It's time for some of you to hit the reset button on your focus in life. and decide first thing every day, or maybe you're not a morning person, okay? Maybe the last thing every day. Maybe that's when you're most alert. Maybe it's middle of the day for you. The time of day is not near as significant as the fact that you do it every day. But I want to challenge you to take the first step of isolation and find a time to get alone with God every single day. If you're still with me, say amen. We need this kind of challenge. This is one of those things that's easy to let go in one ear and right out the other. Read your Bible and pray, right? We hear it every week. But it's so simple. And yet, for many of us, even though it's basic, we're not doing it. You're not doing it. Let's start with 101 Christianity here. You know the Lord is your Savior. Get in the Lord's Word. Spend time with the Lord in prayer every day. Make a commitment. I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer with God every day. Make a commitment. I'm going to read one chapter of the Bible, one verse of the Bible at least. Start somewhere. But start spending time with God. Let God speak to you, and you speak to God. That's where this journey begins for every person. So get alone with God. Step one. You're going to make your focus of your life on only Jesus is isolation. Step two, revelation. Write down the word, revelation. Verse number two, the Bible goes on to say that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. What's interesting here, after the disciples got alone with Jesus, something wonderful took place. Think about the magnitude of the words that we just read in the scriptures. Those disciples got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. The Bible literally indicates to us that Jesus pulled back the veil of his flesh. I can't understand how it happened. I cannot comprehend the glory of God. I cannot comprehend what it must have been like. But all I know is he no longer looked like a man. He began to reveal a part of himself as God before those people. Understand this. This passage of Scripture teaches us very clearly that Jesus was not just like any other man, like some false religions try to teach. See, Jesus is the God-man. He's 100% God while simultaneously being 100% man. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6 and 7 that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus was living in the body of a man, but he was still 100% God. And for just a moment on that mount of transfiguration, Jesus pulled back the veil of his flesh and revealed his true identity as holy God himself. That's who Jesus Christ is. And boy, y'all better start saying amen or I'm going to have some trouble up here today, okay? I'm telling you, Jesus is God. That's who he is. We don't serve a Savior who's just a mere man. He is God in the flesh. Now look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now think about this moment. These disciples, Jesus is there in his glory, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. I don't know how they recognized them. I don't think they had photography back in those days. But it was obvious. It was old Moses and it was old Elijah. Now, and after Jesus' glory began to reveal, these guys began showing up talking with Jesus. And say, what in the world? Why did that happen? There's a lot of things we could say, but let's suffice it to say this. Moses is the chief representative of the law. Elijah is the chief representative of the prophets. The law and the prophets are the representation of all of the Old Testament scriptures, all the scriptures that were represented up to that point in time in history. And I say to you that it's no coincidence that as the glory of Jesus began to be revealed, the very men who represented the Word of God showed up communing with Jesus at that time. And you know, the truth is today, we don't have Jesus here physically to be able to see his glory. Can I tell you, we have something that's even better. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We've got Moses. We've got Elijah. We've got Paul. We've got John. We've got the record of men that God used in the Scripture to tell us everything that God wants us to know about himself. And the Scriptures give us exactly what we need to be able to see the glory of Christ on display right before our eyes. Interestingly, Peter, much later in his life, Peter, who was on that Mount of Transfiguration, who saw Jesus' glory revealed, much later in his life, he looked back on it, and I want you to notice what he said. Look down in your notes at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about that Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount. We have also, listen, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Peter said, boy, that was awesome, seeing Jesus' glory on that mount. But let me tell you, church, what we have in the scriptures is so much more certain. It's so much more significant. It's so much more wonderful. When you get in the Bible, what you'll see in the Bible is the greatest reflection of the glory of God that you can ever see. You see, you don't have to see Jesus' transfiguration to be able to experience who he is. All you got to do is open your Bible and begin to read, and the Bible records for us the glory of Jesus Christ and all the words that are written therein. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse number 39, search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. You have a testimony of Christ's glory on display for us in the scripture, and you need turn no further than the Bible to see the glory of Jesus on display. I heard an old preacher describe how you can see Jesus in every book of the Bible. He's on every page. In Genesis, he's our creator. In Exodus, he's our redeemer. In Leviticus, he's our holiness. In Numbers, he is our guide. In Deuteronomy, he is our teacher. In Joshua, he's the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he's the perfect judge. In Ruth, he's your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the powerful prophet. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's our intercessor and our high priest. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of our broken walls. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he understands your pain. In Psalms, he's your reason to sing. In Proverbs, he's your wisdom for life. In Ecclesiastes, he's your purpose and satisfaction. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of your soul. In Isaiah, he's the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and the mighty God. In Jeremiah, he's your comfort in the time of suffering. In Lamentations, he's the ever faithful one upon whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days. In Hosea, he's your faithful lover. In Joel, he's your refuge. In Amos, he bears your burdens. In Obadiah, he's your mighty Savior. In Jonah, he's your salvation. In Micah, he is your peace. In Nahum, he's your avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he is mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, he's the crucified Son. And in Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness. Hey, that's just the Old Testament right there. Amen? I'm not done yet. Let's go on. In Matthew, he's the Messiah who is the King. In Mark, he's the Messiah who is a servant. In Luke, he's the Messiah who is a deliverer. In John, he's the Messiah who is God in the flesh. In Acts, he's the risen Lord and the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's your justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he's your righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one. In Galatians, he sets you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's your joy. In Colossians, he's your completeness. Hey, isn't this good right here? I'm talking about Jesus today. Help me out here. In 1 Thessalonians, he's your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he's your glory. In 1 Timothy, he's your mediator. In 2 Timothy, he's your master. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's your benefactor. In Hebrews, he's the great high priest. In James, he is our judge. In 1 Peter, he is our example. In 2 Peter, he is our purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. And in 3 John, he is the truth. In Jude, he is the foundation of our faith. And in Revelation, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. You see, he's the theme of the whole Bible. The whole book is written about him. If you read your Bible and you don't know about Jesus, then you miss the point. You missed it. It's all about Jesus. And you can't open your Bible and begin to read anything without coming across the fact that Jesus' glory is on display. So there Jesus was, and he revealed himself to them.
Here's my point. Alone with God, Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. You say, well, I've never experienced that. I want to challenge you. Get alone with God this week. Open your Bible. And you read until Jesus speaks to your heart. Because I promise you, if you come with an open heart, the Bible gives you a promise. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You can't tell me that God just doesn't speak to you that way. He promised he would. You need to have the faith to get in the book and let God show you who he is. Isolation. Number two, revelation. Here's the third step, exaltation. Exaltation. Are we having fun yet today? Well, if you aren't, I am. Amen. Exaltation. As all this began to take place, Jesus reveals his glories. Moses and Elijah show up on that mount with them. Boy, what a sight that must have been, especially for those Jews. Moses and Elijah are two of the most significant Old Testament heroes for all of us, but especially for the Jewish people, not only spiritually, but nationally for them. And their response was probably not unlike ours would have been in that moment. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." And that is an understatement, okay? It's good for us to be here. "If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Here, Peter's just excited. He's always saying whatever comes to his mind, right? Always sticking his foot into his mouth. And he was excited to be there with Jesus. He was also enamored to be in the presence of Moses and to be in the presence of Elijah. And yet he was certainly misguided in his suggestion, wasn't he? Build a temple for two men is not a good idea. And, you know, I want you to hear me out on this. So often, when God begins to work in our hearts, we mistakenly attribute his glory to the people who are only being used of God to convey his truth to us. I want to give you a caution here, not to be like Peter, because we're all prone to this. Beware of man worship. Just because a person can get up and sing a moving song or preach a moving sermon does not mean that it is them that deserves glory for it. What I learned, one of the primary lessons I learned this past week during this missions trip is that God never works because of us, but always in spite of us. It doesn't matter how talented you are or how gifted, how great ability you have to sing or to minister or to preach or to speak or whatever it may be. If God reveals himself, it is always because of his glory and not because of anything that we have done. So beware of man worship. Many people get caught up following a man and get led astray from God in the process. Let me tell you something. Men will fail you. Jesus will never fail you. He will never fail you. And so the goal of every person involved as a Christian minister ought to be like that of the Apostle Paul, who in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24 said, "And they glorified God in me." See, if any glory comes my way, it needs to be glory to God for doing whatever he's doing through somebody like me. And it's the same for anyone who ministers for the Lord. That should be our heartbeat. So Peter was a little misguided with his suggestion. And in response to Peter's foolish suggestion, the disciples heard the very voice of God himself directing their soul focus somewhere. God himself spoke and said, "No, not them. Jesus." Look at it. Look at verse number 5. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 5, "While he yet spake," who's still speaking, "Jesus, let's build the temple for you and for Moses." And God interrupted Peter. Can you imagine being interrupted by the voice of God from heaven? Okay. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Boy, I love how the Bible says when God spoke, how the disciples responded. Look at verse 6. It says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Every time God speaks, every time someone comes into the presence of God in Scripture, we don't have to imagine what happens. Every time they fall on their face. That's always what happens because it's incredible to be in the presence of God Himself. God speaks, they fall on their face, and in the process we learn the third step that these disciples took towards having their focus on only Jesus. And that is that their hearts were directed to worship Jesus alone. In the midst of that moment and the emotions of it, they'd been tempted to worship many things. But then God showed up and God spoke and said, no, they don't deserve glory. My Son deserves all the glory. And God directed their focus back to Jesus. And I say to you, if you're going to set your focus on only Jesus, you too must develop this heart of worship for only Jesus. See, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things that are in heaven and things that are in earth and things that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus deserves all the glory. And one day, every knee is going to bow. And one day, every tongue is going to confess. Let's just go ahead and get a head start right now, okay? Because Jesus deserves it all. Jesus said everyone else is going to give glory to where it belongs, and the glory belongs to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. So here's my question for you. I want you to listen to this. Don't start tuning me out yet. When is the last time you sincerely took time to worship Jesus? Sincerely. It's so easy to walk into church, sing words on the screen, to listen to words being preached from a preacher, but your heart not be in it. When's the last time, even outside of the church, you got on your knees, you just worshiped Jesus? You just sang because your heart was filled with thankfulness and praise to the Lord. When was the last time you truly exalted the Lord Jesus, God the Father, from your heart? See, if you want to get your focus where it ought to be in the process of walking down these steps, you ought to come at some point to this point of exaltation and in glorifying the Lord Jesus. And I've often said it, when people walk out of Lighthouse Baptist Church, I don't want them to say, what a great song that was. I don't want them to say, what a great sermon that was. I want them to walk out of here and say, what a great Savior Jesus is. Because that's what it's supposed to be all about. Get our eyes where they ought to be on Jesus. We see isolation. We see revelation. We see exaltation. But number four, I want you to write this down. Transformation. Transformation. You want to take the steps to get your focus on only Jesus? Transformation is the fourth step. Verse 7, look at it with me. The Bible says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. See, after falling down, in the worship of Jesus and all of His glory, those disciples felt someone touch them. But just think about that. You just saw the glory of Christ. You just heard the voice of the Father. You're on your face, completely humble. You feel someone touch you. You know who it was? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Elijah. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that touched them in that moment. And the touch of Jesus on that mountainside changed their perspective entirely. You see, when they got up from that moment, they weren't worried about Moses and Elijah. In fact, I don't even know if they were there anymore. Because all they were focused on was Jesus. And it all came after they bowed down and worshiped. And they felt the touch of Jesus on their lives. And the disciples' focus was on only Jesus after they experienced His touch. Don't miss the application. When you get alone with God, and God begins to speak to you, and your heart is filled with praise, what you experience in that moment is life transformation. I wish I could describe it to you, but it's something you've got to experience for yourself. But in that humbling moment, the entire focus of those disciples was transformed by being and by experiencing the touch of Jesus on their life. You understand there's power in the touch of Jesus. At the touch of Jesus, the blind are made to see.
At the touch of Jesus, the lame are made to walk. At the touch of Jesus, the deaf are made to hear. At the touch of Jesus, the dead are raised to life. But friend, it gets more personal for me, and it should get more personal for you. You see, at the touch of Jesus on October 15th of 1999, I, who was dead in my trespasses and sins, realized I was a sinner, and I got saved at the touch of Jesus on my heart. At the touch of Jesus on my life on July 1st of 2007, I felt the call of God to be a preacher of the gospel, and that completely changed my life. It completely changed the trajectory of my life. And friend, I could go down even this past week and tell you about the times I've spent with God, and how God's spoken to my heart, and how God's dealt with me. And friend, to experience the touch of Jesus on your life, to experience the touch of Jesus on your heart, it ought to change who you are. It ought to transform you into being the type of person that God wants you to be. That's what can happen when you experience the touch of Jesus on your life. And once you experience Jesus' touch on your life will never be the same. So I ask you, those of you, you haven't changed in years. You haven't grown, and maybe you think you haven't digressed spiritually in years. Do you honestly say you've got the touch of Jesus on your life? See, you won't get there until you take the first step. Isolate from everything else. Let God reveal Himself to you. Draw your heart to worship. Then you'll begin to feel His touch, transforming your life from the inside out. And it is an incredibly beautiful thing. God wants to do this transformation in your life. Transformation is the fourth step. Number five, I want you to write down the fifth step, sanctification. Sanctification. I love this. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man." I'm going to say the next three words again. "Save Jesus only." Let's say it again. "Save Jesus only." The end result of this incredible experience was that their focus was on Jesus alone. The only thing that mattered to them was Jesus. No longer Moses, no longer Elijah, no longer the popular opinions of the day, no longer the agenda that they had for the day. Their eyes were focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. In this sense, the disciples' focus became sanctified. Now, sanctified is a word we use a lot around here, but perhaps you're not familiar with it. The word sanctified essentially means to be set apart unto the Lord. To be set apart to the Lord. That's sanctified. And what we see happen here is that the focus of these disciples was set apart from everything else and on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And don't miss this. See, this step right here that you need to take, you need to get your gaze off of everything else and off of everyone else and get your eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. Christian, you need to let the Holy Spirit sanctify your focus in life. Some of you are tossed about and carried about with every wind, with everything that's going on in your life, and there is no focus. There is no purpose to your life. You got your eyes on everything and everyone else, but friend, what the Bible's challenging you to do is to get your focus sanctified, to set it apart for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's where God wants you to be. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. As you run your race through life, God is calling you to get your focus off of the circumstances around you, off of the burdens that you may be carrying with you. Set it aside. Look at the end of the race. Get your eyes on Jesus, because that's what matters. So what sin or what circumstances are you allowing to rob your focus of the one to whom it belongs to? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What is in your life that is robbing your focus from Jesus? See, the purpose of preaching is not just to put information in your head, but it is to put the truth of God in your heart that can convict you. You say, "I don't like it when the preacher steps on my toes." Well, he's not preaching. I'll tell you that. Because that's really the point.
If you're feeling conviction in your heart right now, that's a good thing. If you're realizing, you know what, I have got my focus off of where it should be, that's a good thing. Now you have a choice as to what you're going to do about it. Are you going to turn your eyes to the Lord? Or are you going to keep on allowing your focus to be diverted in life? See, if you want to get your focus on only Jesus, isolation, revelation, exaltation, sanctification, transformation. Here's the final truth I want you to write down. Clarification. Verses 9 through 13. We're out of time. Let me just summarize. Verse 9, the Bible says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now go back to the beginning of verse 9. Let's read that slowly. "And as they came down from the mountain." I love mountaintop experiences. They're awesome. This past week, going to Alaska, ministering to the people in Huna, it was a mountaintop. It was incredible to be a part of. You know what? You always got to come down at some point. You might have a great time with God in the morning, some morning, but you still got to go to work at some point. Right? You always got to come down from the mountain. But when you come down from the mountain, make sure you don't get your focus taken away again. That's what happens for the disciples here. They just seen Jesus in all his glory. Notice what happens here. Verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." They just literally seen Jesus transfigured, heard the voice of God on the mountain, and they're walking down from the mountain and asking, Are you really the Messiah? I thought the Bible said that Elijah was supposed to come first before all this happened. They're still asking questions. And see, it's so easy for us. We have a good experience with God. We make a decision at a church service, or God teaches us something during our devotions. We have a mountaintop experience, then we come down. Now coming down, something happens in life. And it just causes us to be confused. Causes us to think, well, God, did you really mean that? God, are you really who you say you are? We begin to have these questions in our heart. And that's why the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit to help us as we go through life. Because there's Jesus with His disciples, and He's just so patient with them. If I was Jesus, I might have smacked him on the back of the head at this point. I said, "Are you kidding me? That's probably what I would have been like. Jesus is so patient with them. He said, no, let me explain to you what the scripture actually meant. Clarify. I'm so glad that as we make our way through life, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus is so patient with us, even when we get confused, to clarify our focus and help us get it back where it needs to be. Don't worry about that. Keep your eyes on me. And that's really what happened for these disciples here. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I'm so thankful as we make our way through life and we keep our focus on Jesus, He very slowly transforms us more and more into His image. And it's a beautiful thing. Christian, it's time for you to get your focus where it needs to be. Off of what it's been on and back on Jesus. The Lord has shown us very easily how it's accomplished. Isolation. You need to get alone with God. Tune everything else out. Turn the phone off. Turn the TV off. Turn the kids off if you can, okay? Turn it all off. Or wake up earlier than they are. Get alone with the Lord. Get in His Word. Pray until God reveals Himself to you. Makes Himself known to you. I don't know how He's going to do it. But He'll speak to you through His Word. He'll speak to you through prayer. And as you're spending that time with Him, your heart will be filled with worship, exaltation. In that moment, you'll experience something that perhaps many of you have never felt before, that is the touch of God at work in your life, transforming your life to be more like Jesus. As you are transformed, God calls you to keep your focus sanctified. Don't allow anything to divert your attention. And when questions come and confusion comes, allow the Holy Spirit of God to use His Word to clarify and keep your focus on the Lord. This is the key to living a life focused on only Jesus. Paul lived this kind of life. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this is the life that God has called all of us to live as believers. And by God's help, we need to do it. I think the hymn writer captured the sentiment of this truth the best in the old song that he wrote. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Will you turn your eyes on Jesus today? I hope that you will. Let's bow.